Yes, Lord. Yes, Heavenly Father. We say, Lord, we say Heavenly Father so easily, but wow, what a privilege it is to be able to say that and to know that you're accepted and to know the name of Jesus is powerful, is amazing. You know, God's so good, I think we just get so used to the idea we forget how good he is sometimes. I mean, it sounds a bit silly, doesn't it? But, you know, Jesus didn't come to just to save us from our sins. He came to save everybody from their sins. He didn't come just to look after us. He came to look after everybody. And I want to talk today about how different we are. But then perhaps a little bit about how different we make it about ourselves. The title today is Peculiar People. I was going to preach it a couple of weeks ago, but the Lord had other ideas, and those of you that were here know that because I just went off on a bit of a tangent that the Lord took me on, and I'd never done that before, and it was somewhat scary. But anyway, it seemed to work out all right because I guess he knew what he was doing, even if I didn't. But today I'd like to try and get back to what I was trying to do before, and we'll see what goes. The Lord has other ideas. Well, it's his church and his preach, not mine. So, yeah. Peculiar people's the title, but I wonder, you know, what peculiar people are. So we have this town called Peculiar. Apparently 206 people live there. And I guess they'd be peculiar people because they live in a town called Peculiar. The funny thing about it is that the word comes from a Latin word, which I'll get wrong, but it says, if you say it in English, it says peculium. And just a bit of background, peculium was what, according to some folks, it was what a slave was able to make over and above what he had to pay his master. It was called his peculium. It was what the law protected. It was the bit that he didn't have to give up. Therefore, he kept it for himself, and he was allowed to. Or alternatively, it was the share of the booty that was allotted to a captain after they won a war. Once again, became theirs. The Latin word is the origin of our English word peculiar. But funnily enough, the word has come to mean odd, weird, eccentric. But when the King James Version writers or translators of the Bible in the 1600s used the word, had its original meaning, and it meant owned or acquired property. Something peculiar was the private possession of someone. I want to talk today about God's peculiar people. It was actually a sect, so-called, I would say it was probably more a denomination of the church that actually called themselves the peculiar people, just like we have people that say they're Baptist or they're whatever. They were called peculiar. Started in 1838 in a place called Rochford in Essex in the UK. They took their name, their name, you know, sounds a bit funny now, but the person who wrote the bit that I read said that people remember that those who belonged to this denomination of Christianity were held in high regard for their honest and temperate mode of life. They said the preachers were not scholarly men, but they knew their Bible by heart, they lived by it, and they died in the certain knowledge that we would all meet again. That sounds pretty good to me. It's recorded that they changed a place called Dawes Heath from a crime-stained wilderness where all sorts of things happened and brandy was smuggled and whatever, into a particularly peaceful garden of Essex. The peculiars were also faith healers, and they held services where an elder would lay on hands with the congregation joining in. That sounds okay to me too. Doesn't sound so strange. Right. We're up to Titus, I think. No, we're not. We're still in the Old Testament. We'll stay in the Old Testament for a minute. The Old Testament actually refers to the church as a peculiar people. It says in Deuteronomy 14, you're a holy people. And in the Amplified, it says set apart. It's the Lord your God. The Lord has chosen you to be a peculiar people to himself above all the nations on the earth. In the New Testament in Titus, I've highlighted the word, but it says that Jesus Christ gave himself for us. We know that. We just celebrated Easter. That he might redeem us from all iniquity. We mentioned that. And purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's the King James. Remember the Old Testament, the King James translators did it in the 1600s. The more modern translation says, Jesus Christ who gave himself on our behalf that he might redeem us, purchase our freedom, from all iniquity and purify for himself a people to be peculiar, his own, people who are eager and enthusiastic about living a life that is good and filled with beneficial deeds. The more known verse for peculiar people, next one please, is found in 1 Peter 2:9. And if you make a picture out of it, it looks a bit like this one. In the pink. Next, please. Oh, well, it's pink in mine. Orange in yours. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people. The verse is more fully shown on the next slide. But in Titus, the Greek word is parousos, and it constitutes a costly possession and a specially chosen good. In Peter, similar word, but it means possessing, possession, property, obtaining an acquisition. And accordingly, the New American Standard Translation, which hopefully is next, it's not, renders the phrase a people of God's own possession, and the NIV has it a people belonging to God. You know, we were bought with a price, says that in 1 Corinthians 6:20, and we were, and that makes us a possession of Jesus. The fact that we were bought with a price makes us precious rather than peculiar. I'm up to slide 11, guys. Okay. Because we're bought with a price, because we've been chosen by God to be his own particular personal possession, Christians are to be distinctly different because we are God's own possession. And as such, we are to conform to the image and plan of our Master in holiness and service. And so we are possessed of God. That's the one back, please. Thank you. We're possessed of God. People, possessed of God people. not a peculiar people, in the sense that some people would use the verse. We are precious rather than peculiar. We are definitely to be different from the world because of our commitment to Jesus Christ and his way of life. And as I said, to be distinctly different. Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. But the confession of our faith is just the start in word and deed to make sure that those around us are well aware of our peculiarity and our preciousness to the living God. And so we are encouraged to be different because we're precious to the Lord. And I just want to digress here slightly from how precious we are and how much the Lord loves us to what, to some degree, we've managed to make it. Because we know we're precious and the Lord's done all this for us, sometimes we seem to get the idea that, you know, well, I'm so special, which is true. We know Jesus died for me and for you, and he would have done it just for me or just for you. So that does make me special, but it doesn't make it all about me. No, no, no. It's all about him and his great name. And so this wonderful, wonderful gospel that we've got is not meant to be a self-serving gospel. It's not meant to be, oh, I can just make it through the day with Jesus' help. But I can be victorious in Jesus' name. And rather than just be victorious by making it through my day, I can actually be victorious and make somebody else's day. And perhaps see them saved like I am. And perhaps I could be part of rescuing the lost, since he came to restore that which was lost, which includes you and me. But it's not about you and me. And so we're called to be different and show forth and display the virtues of him who has called us so that the world may know that we are his. And so we are called, as it says in Philippians 2, to work out, cultivate, carry out to the goal and complete our own salvation with reverence and awe and trembling and self-distrust, that is, hey, not relying on me, with serious caution, tenderness of conscience, watchfulness against temptation, timidly shrinking back from whatever might offend God, our Heavenly Father, and discredit the name of Christ. That does sound like a bit of hard work, doesn't it? But if we take this seriously, for many of us, that will mean that we're going to have to choose again what we watch, what we say, what we laugh at, what we choose to do, and how we choose to react to those around us. For me, it's a matter of reminding myself again and again and again. It's not about me. It's about how I represent him. And if you're not sure, or if I'm not sure how that works, Scripture again admonishes, it's a good word, isn't it? Admonishes us in Ephesians to let no foul or polluting language, no evil word, no unwholesome or worthless talk. In the Amplified it says, ever come out of your mouth. But only such speech as is good and beneficial to the spiritual progress of others and is fitting to the needs and to the occasion, that it may be a blessing and give God's grace and God's favour to those who hear it. I think for me that means a lot of the time I just need to shut up. You know, we all talk, and we will. But what's the point of talking if what's coming out of your mouth is unhelpful, unkind, unforgiving? Doesn't help Jesus' cause at all. Doesn't help you. And so when we're sitting in the company of friends and they start talking trash, we don't have to get up and tell them off, but we can remove ourselves from it. That's as difficult as getting up and walking away. And they'll get the message. You don't approve. And they might ridicule you for it. Oh dear. They ridiculed Jesus on the cross. The thing that gets me about God, and when we read his scripture, we find his incredible love and thoughts towards us all the time, is that if we were to take things like Ephesians 4:29 and Philippians 2 seriously, and if we aim to do that, it comes with a promise. Going back to the Old Testament now, Isaiah 58. You do these things, and then you shall call, and the Lord will answer you. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away from your midst yokes of oppression, wherever you find them, and I've highlighted a couple, the pointed finger in scorn towards the oppressed, oh, look at them. Aren't they awful? Aren't they dreadful? I'm not like that. Wow. I've had those thoughts. Sounds a lot like a Pharisee to me. And you know what Jesus had to say about them. And then perhaps even pointing the finger in scorn towards the godly. Wow. That's my brothers and sisters in Christ. How dare I? And then it goes on to say, in every form of false, harsh, unjust and wicked speaking. It's about what we say again, isn't it? And then it goes down to about what we think, because what we think tends to come out of our mouth, doesn't it? And Scripture reminds us again that one of our goals, and we find it in Hebrews 12, is to strive to live in peace with everybody and pursue that consecration and holiness without which no one will ever see the Lord. Wow. I said it when I stood up. We're so used to the Lord loving us, and he does. We're so used to him being good to us, and he is. We're so used to having him work in our lives. We forget. We're actually called to walk in holiness. We're actually called to be different. When I read holiness without which no one will see the Lord, I go, oops. What are you doing, Lance? So we're different. We should be different. And it comes at a cost. It just does. But it also comes with blessing. This is the thing. This is the amazing thing about our God. He calls us to do this and he says, yes, it's going to come at a cost. And he says, at the same time, I'm going to bless you. Yeah, I mean, it's not a bad sort of a deal. In Proverbs, you know this verse. You trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You acknowledge him in all your ways and he'll keep your paths straight. I think about this in the context of our daily life, acknowledging him in all our ways. I've always had the thought that means I get up in the morning, I pray, I spend time with him. Actually, it's usually at night because I don't do much in the morning. And then I've acknowledged him. And then he'll make my path straight. But what about when I'm at work or school or uni or down the shops? Do I then also trust in the Lord with all my heart? Do I also then not lean on my own understanding? Do I then acknowledge him in all my ways? Do people recognise that that's what's happening in my life? But I love the next bit. Don't be wise in your own eyes. You know, when you're with your mates, well, your non-Christian mates, they're all pretty wise in their own eyes, aren't they? They've all got an opinion about something. They can all settle the political problems in the US and the war in the Ukraine with all of their wisdom and knowledge. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And in my case, that means quite often shutting up. But I love this bit. It then says it'll be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. You do this, okay, might be a little bit difficult sometimes. And the Lord says, but hey, comes with a promise. The thing I love about our God is he always makes a provision before the problem occurs. i.e. he makes your path straight. And yet he wants us to co-labour with him and with his yes, even before he gets our amen. We're not to be the people who find a problem with every one of God's solutions. We're not to be the people who find a problem with every solution. And that is a quote from Albert Einstein, of all people, who said, stay away from negative people. They'll find a problem for every solution. So we're called to be different. But how? Well, you know this one as well. Galatians 5. Paul speaking, I say, walk in the Spirit, habitually live in the Holy Spirit, be responsive to, controlled and guided by the Spirit, and then you certainly will not gratify the cravings and desires of the flesh, of the human nature without God. Yep, we're supposed to be different. You know, we love the old stories. The one I love most about some of the old evangelists is the one of a guy called Finney. You may have heard the story, but it's true. He once walked into a factory, in fact it was a mill. And if you get the short version of the story, his very presence caused the factory to stop and workers to repent. There was 3,000 people working in that place at the time. But if you read the whole story, you'll find out it wasn't without ridicule. When he first walked in, one of the first people at the first, I'll call them sewing machines for the sake of the argument, was one of the people who was opposed to him, and so she started to ridicule him when he walked in. But at the same time, her machine stopped working, coincidentally, and she couldn't get it working again. She got so frustrated without it working that she started to cry. But then the Holy Spirit took over. And she changed from crying about a machine not working to crying to the fact that she'd just been exposed for ridiculing a man of God. Not by anybody else, by him. And it went all the way through the whole place. I mentioned 3,000 people. The guy that ran the show, that owned the show, this was a while ago, 3,000 people a while ago, was a big deal. He said, I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to stop all production because it's more important that people should attend to their religion, Old World to speak, than that they work today. Wow. Would I want a testimony like that? Too right. But I've got problems even doing the simple stuff. I said to my fellow elders a couple of weeks ago that I'd been walking past the Jehovah's Witness who seemed to have parked themselves not far from my coffee shop lately. And my upbringing says that those guys preach a different gospel to us and therefore they're prophets of a different gospel and therefore I have nothing to do with them. That's what my upbringing says. And the Lord said to me the other day, next time you walk past them, instead of just walking past and saying hello, how about you stop and talk to them? And I went, okay, about what? He said, start with John 14. You know, Jesus speaking. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. I went, okay. And the next day they weren't there. Nor the next day. Yesterday I went up to get my coffee and I was running late and I had lots of work to do and a lot of you know I work 6 days a week, 10 hours a day at the moment. Well, I have done for 3 years since my business partner died, but the Lord's working a way out of that for me. So I had my coffee and I was running late and guess who was there? Only it was different ones this time, not the ones I'd been saying hi to, that I'd almost built up a, you know, cordial relationship with. And I walked around the corner and I saw them and I went, ah. Oh. And I didn't want to talk to them. I sat down and I said, Lord, really? Yeah. But they're different. Yeah. But I don't have time. Oh, yeah, you do. I don't want to. Yeah, I know that. And he said something to me like this, son, if you can't go and talk to those friendly people about me, seriously, not about you, sunshine, not about you. You see, they may be false prophets. They may preach a different gospel. But there's still people that I died for, there's still people that I love, and there's still people that need me just like you do. So I went and spoke to them. Didn't hurt that much. And no, they didn't fall on their knees and get saved. But that's not the point. The point is, I did as I was told for a change. The point is, I've sown a seed. I've raised a question in asking them a question. You know, they brought out their New World Version and that's fine. I didn't ask them to change, but they said, we could do out of the King James. Yes. We can agree on that. So it's a choice. It's all a choice. Even those things that we come out to pray for are a choice. And yet the thing is, if I don't know him, I can't really make him known. It's not that complicated, is it? It's just challenging. I have to know him if I want to make him known. If I'm going to speak to the people like I did yesterday, I need to know this, because I know theirs pretty well. It means I've got to spend time with him. And then I can change my focus from me to him. If I change my focus from me to him, then not only will my joy be in my salvation and not in my circumstances, but those around me will see him in me and be attracted to him. It's one of my daily prayers. Lord, let me just reflect enough of your glory that the people around me will see you in me and be attracted to you. Because if it's all about me, it's just about me having a ticket to heaven in my back pocket and getting through this life in one piece. I've missed the point. He saved me for them, not just for me. And I know that, once again, it's that dichotomy. It's not a self-seeking, self-serving gospel. It isn't meant to be just for my blessing. I need to change, and I need to recognize that. And change is never about the other person. It's about me. I need to be careful what I consume, not worry about what they're consuming, unless I have some authority over them, like because I'm their dad or something. I need to feast on him. And, you know, in flowery language, when we have communion, we talk about feasting on him, which is, no, I don't know, that's all that helpful. Because they're only symbols to reflect what's going on in us, to reflect. And it helps us to remember it's all about him. And then I have to choose to let go. Got to let go of what he said and what she did and all that stuff. You know, Jesus, I mentioned, was on the cross and he was ridiculed. He had every right to be offended. I'll say that again. On the cross he was ridiculed. He had every right to be offended. But was he? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I have no right to be offended. Because my example is Jesus. I have no right to be offended. I have no right to hold a grudge. I have no right to feed my own selfish ambition, my own jealousies, my own lusts and my desires. I have no right to harbour my offences and hurts to the detriment of my church, or possibly even to my own body. I have no right to harbour my offences and hurt to the detriment of my church, or more importantly, to the world outside of the body of Christ. How can I walk in love and show kindness to my brother or my sister when I'm not talking to him or her? Because she did, he said, whatever. Worse, because I don't learn to shut up, I may actually be talking them down. Jesus loves that, doesn't he? When we talk our brother or our sister down, or our old church that we left because they didn't meet my need. What about their needs? That's what Jesus comes back with. What about their needs, Lance? You know, in Colossians 3:3 it says, I am dead to sin and my life is hidden in Christ, in God. And I know that's hard to get your head around. It's much easier to say it than to believe it. Because we are always going to sin, aren't we? That's just the way we are. No, it's not the way we are anymore. And no, it's not an easy excuse. I said, Jesus on the cross, forgive them, Father. Paul, this amazes me, Paul says in one place, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Wow. I'd love to be able to say that to you guys. Not so I could look good, but just so it could be true. Be imitators of me, says Paul, as I am of Christ. I would love to be in that place. But I think I've decided to be in that place. I thought about it for a minute. What if Jesus had just decided one day he'd had enough? He'd had enough of me. And he got offended by me. Can you imagine that? The surety that you have in your heart that you're okay with God is based on what? Him. Not you, him. And he doesn't get offended by you. But even if we can't grab hold of that, and I'm still working on it, we should understand that the Lord has set up rules, and one of them is that, this is going to offend some people, forgiveness is conditional. See the Lord's Prayer? Oh, Father, forgive us as we forgive them. Or in the Psalms, and David says, if I regard sin in my heart, he will not hear me. That's the prayer that says, he's wrong, Lord, sort him out. You know, he, she did that, sort him out. The focus is where? I'm regarding sin in my heart because it's all about them. And I'm justifying my action because it's all about them. And the Lord goes, yeah. Not how he works. Not how I should work. So again, I say, how do I achieve this? Walking in the Spirit. And I will make an apology here because I often get up here and say, you need to read your Bible more and pray more. And that's a fact. But it's not a chore, not if you're walking in the Spirit. Have you ever noticed when you've finished, or when we finish song service and we've actually, some of us have actually got to a place of worship, how all these wonderful thoughts come to our minds? How we can let go? That's victory. And we didn't do much about it, we just stood in His presence. Just stood in His presence. So, I'm not quite sure how to present this last bit, but we'll just put up the last slide. A.W. Tozer, a man who was born in the last century and lived up to almost the time I was born, loved the Lord. Completely uneducated, ended up writing lots and lots of books. Loved the Lord. He said this, oh God, I've tasted of your goodness and it both satisfies me and makes me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need for further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire for you, O God, the triune God. I want you. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made thirsty still. Show me your glory, I pray, that I may know you indeed. Begin in mercy a new work of love within me. Say to my soul, arise, my love, my fair one, come away. And then give me the grace to rise and follow you up from this misty lowland where I have wandered for so long. I don't know if that resonates with you, but it resonates with me. So what are we going to do about it? I've realised in my own life how I tend to focus on what's not going right rather than focus on what is going right. I've realised in my own life that I have often prayed prayers which are not prayers at all. They sound a bit like this. Oh, it's 6 o'clock, I've got to get up and go to work. Oh, Lord, help me. If John doesn't actually pull his head in today, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm sick of that guy, seriously. Just get me through the day because, Lord, I need your help. And, you know, and then I'll start quoting things like saying, because it's only in your strength that I can do anything. And it's not a prayer. It's a whinge. And it doesn't help you. I'm sorry. It doesn't help me. And it certainly doesn't impress Jesus. Like, seriously. Try this. Because this is what's really happening. Forget the negative, focus on the positive. Try this. Wow, Father, you're changing my life. You're giving me a whole new reason for being, a whole new perspective on things. You know, Lord, I grew up in Adam. I was self-centered, and that was my primary motivation. I grew up with drives and passions and lusts and desires that seemed normal and common to everybody. So on a scale of goodness, I'm just like everybody else. And I thought that's just the way we were. Now I realise that to all of those things I've actually died according to your word. Now that you live in me. I recognise you never created me for myself, for my own pleasure, to fulfil my own desire. You created me in your image. Fact. For your likeness and for your love. So Father, I'm choosing to put off every work of the flesh. Lord God, I thank you that I will not be overcome and subdued by stress and worry and frustration and anger. I will not be subdued by my selfishness, by my own selfishness anymore. It's a choice. Lord, I thank you that no man in this world owes me anything and I owe no man anything except to love as you've loved me. And so, Lord God, I choose to put on your tender mercies. I choose to put on your loving kindness. I rejoice that you've put your heart in me. I rejoice that you are changing me. Now I can choose to look through your eyes now that I have the mind of Christ. Someone mentioned that this morning. According to your word, I choose to believe you, to trust you. Father, thank you for changing me. And look, I know it seems so slow sometimes. But I also know I'm not now where I was when I started out on this journey with you. Father, you said you would make me like Jesus. That's in Scripture. And oh, Father, I choose to cooperate with you, to co-labor with you, and to be with you. You can do it in the car because you're just driving along. Be with Jesus. Talk to him. You can do it sitting on the toilet. I'm not trying to be rude here, but you're generally on your own, aren't you? So be with Jesus. He's not offended. Do it in the shower. Just make any space. You take control of your own time. Lance, stop being too busy. There's lots of time I can spend with Jesus. So I choose to be with you. And then I can learn of you and become more like you this day and tomorrow and the next until I see you face to face. In that day of rejoicing, when I'll be able to come boldly before you, Hebrews 4:16, someone read that last week as well. Before your throne of grace, because I've already been walking with you and I already know you, and so you will not be a mystery and a surprise to me when I get there, but a joy. I'm choosing to pick up my cross and lay down my rights for you, just as you did for me. I'm choosing to not just put up with my neighbour, but to show your love to him as you did to me. I'm not waiting for him to be good before I choose to be good to him. I'm not waiting for him to change before I change my attitude towards him. I choose to follow you, Jesus. Your example, your way of love. I rejoice that you don't leave me alone in all of this, but that you walk beside me and you guide me and you direct me and you carry me if necessary when I can't carry on my own. Changes everything, doesn't it? And I'm just sharing what's going on in my life. I hope and I pray it's helped you. And remember this. I think it's Deuteronomy 31:8, where it says very specifically, the Lord goes before you and he is with you. If he goes before you, he knows what's coming. If he's with you, he'll get you through it. So stop worrying about that. Just be with him. Sorry. Just be with him and he will get you where you need to be. And on top of that, the bonus is you'll be happier, more joyful, less worried, healthier, because it's all in here and it's all good, even the bits that I don't like. Because they're good for me. So, Father, look, I've said my bit. I just pray, Lord, Father God, that you have said something to someone. I know you have. And I thank you, Lord, that you're good and you don't change. And we don't have to worry about your goodness. We only have to worry about how we reflect that. Bless my brothers and sisters, Lord, this day I pray. Let them find time to be with you. Build them up, Lord God, I pray. Bless them in Jesus' name. I don't know if now is an appropriate time to say I'll pray for you if you want me to. Probably not, because it's not my prayer that's going to make a lot of difference unless your attitude changes. Some of you do need to, perhaps, come up the front and kneel before the Lord and just let go of some rubbish you've been hanging on to. I was supposed to last week. There was an invitation. I ignored it because I was thinking, what will you lot think? I'm an elder of the church. I'm supposed to be good. I'm supposed to know. You know, seriously. You know what I really am? Praise the Lord, I'm a child of God. Amen. And that's worth celebrating.